Why are we here today? What are we doing here? We come to church. We have come to worship God and honor God. And we're sitting in a room together and enjoying each other's fellowship. But let me ask you a question. Why do we have this church? Yeah? Let me ask you a broader question. Why is there any church? Why does the Christian church exist? Well, you know, if we were to ask that question of several people, we might get several responses. Because everybody has their own opinion about what the church is supposed to be about. But the truth is, Jesus has already answered that question. So why don't we listen to what the master of the church says about why do we have church? And to do that, we'll look at two passages of Scripture. The first comes from, both of these passages, by the way, come from Matthew's Gospel. And the first passage comes from chapter 22. We call this the Great Commandments. Matthew 22, starting at verse 37. And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." As a principle of life, we are to honor God. We're to love God. Loving God is an act of the will, not a burst of emotion. Loving God means to honor God, to revere God, and especially to obey God. And one important way that we show love for God is through worship. Worship. Worship is acknowledging God for who He is and thanking Him for what He's done. That's why Christian churches have a worship service. It's what we're doing right now, isn't it? Well, God deserves our praise, doesn't He? He deserves our praise. In fact, He deserves praise from every age. Let's listen to what the psalmist said way back in Psalm 34 in verse 3. The psalmist said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." And that's what we're doing this morning, isn't it? We're magnifying the Lord. We're worshiping Him because He deserves it. He's worthy of it. We've come here to collectively worship Almighty God. We've come here to thank Jesus. We've come here to show our gratitude for His grace. We've come to glorify our King. That's right. That's proper. It's the first reason why we should be here in the first place. The church exists to worship God. And we should worship God. As Jesus said, with all our hearts and minds and soul and strength, we should give our best. And it doesn't matter if you can sing. It doesn't matter if you can sing. Just worship God. It doesn't matter if you want to just sit reverently and quietly and listen, or you want to get excited and shout amen, hallelujah. That's okay. There's no one way to worship God. Just be yourself and worship God. That's what He desires. We're here to worship. He deserves it. We must give it. And to show our love for God is a way of how we have church. Yet there's more. The second part of that great commandment, those two great commandments, is to love other people. Remember, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I'm going to preach on that a little bit next week. Loving my neighbor means serving my neighbor. It means helping my neighbor. And Jesus told us who my neighbor is. My neighbor is anybody that God puts into my life. My neighbor are all the people that God puts into our lives together. Our neighbors are the ones that God places around in our world. And sometimes our neighbors are the people that God sends us to be around. As a church, we exist to serve people in practical ways. We exist to help people with practical needs and to do so with a heart of compassion. And that is called ministry. Ministry. We're here to worship. We're here for ministry. Love God. Love other people. Now, sometimes that ministry is physical. I want to thank you guys for helping feed my family. Fat boy appreciates the food. We help each other in practical ways. Sometimes you may do something for someone. You may help them go to the grocery store. You might help them cut the grass. Or you might run an errand for them or help them in some practical way. Sometimes it's a matter of giving money so that a benevolence fund can operate to meet people's practical needs, paying a light bill or a gas bill or buy groceries. In fact, I've told the elders that there are two things I want to double in my tenure here, and I want to do it very quickly with our church as soon as we can. I want to double the building fund because I really believe we're going to grow, and I want to double the benevolence fund because we're here to help people. And we are here to help people, and sometimes that help is physical. But you know, sometimes that help is also emotional. You know why we have a get-together time in the middle of the service? There are not many churches that do that. Well, first of all, a lot of churches have pews, and you can't get up in a pew and move around very easily. And I've told the leadership team, I think I've told them, that when we do build another building, there are two things I do not want. Number one, I don't want a steeple. I don't want a steeple because our church will always be different. It'll always be different. Number two, I do not want pews. I don't want people confined to a little space where they can't move around. I want chairs where people can get up and say hello to each other. Amen. See, it matters. You know that I was reading a book. I'm getting off topic. I'm reading a book by Rick Warren, and I'm reading a book about the power of touching people. And you know me, I touch people. I touch people all the time. In fact, I got to be careful about touching women. I don't want anybody to get the wrong idea. But I touch people. But Rick Warren was talking about the fact that sometimes at church, if you give somebody a handshake or a quick hug, that might be the only hug they get all week. It might be the only time that somebody touches them in an act of kindness that entire week. It matters. It matters. Do you realize that everybody behind you needs encouragement? Everybody beside you needs encouragement? Everybody in front of you, or this dude for sure, needs encouragement? We all do. And so we need to give emotional support. That's all part of ministry. Ministry is part of why we're here. We're here to give physical support. We're here to give emotional support. And we're especially to support fellow Christians. Listen to what James the Apostle says in James chapter 2, starting verse 15. He says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, well, go in peace, be warm and be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? What good is that? James is saying, and if you read that chapter, he's saying that genuine faith expresses itself in action. Genuine faith, real faith, expresses itself in action. And that's why he says faith without works is dead, because he's talking about that kind of faith is dead. The real kind of faith is alive and expresses itself in action. We're here to meet people's needs as best we can. We're called to minister, to support others. We're called to be the hands of Jesus in a difficult world, helping people. We're called as a church to be the body of Christ, doing what Jesus would do in His body. We're called to care. So these two loves, love for God and love for people, are two purposes of the Christian church. And you realize that love is the theme of Christianity? For God so loved the world that He gave. God loves us, so we love Him back, and we love other people in His name. That's why we're here. To worship God, love other people. But you know something? Non-church groups also do charity work. In fact, charity is something that lots of groups do. Government does that. Even some atheists believe in charity. Other religions do charity. Well, there's a Muslim Red Crescent, just like there's an American Red Cross. Ministry, in a practical way, is a wonderful thing to do, and certainly God has called us to do it. But Christians aren't the only ones who do it. And you know something? Regarding worship, we get to worship God in heaven. In fact, we look forward to worshiping God in a whole lot better way than we can right now. And I don't know all that we can do, but I hope God will let me sing tenor. I hope I'll be able to hit some notes there that I can't hit here. You know, I've told you before, I'm a baritone, which means you're stuck in the middle. You're not a good tenor, you're not a good bass, you're just sort of stuck. I hope that I can do a better job in heaven than I can here. We get to worship God in heaven forever and ever in whatever way God allows us to do that. So I wonder if there's something more. I wonder if perhaps God has called us to do something that we can't do in heaven. And I wonder if God has called us to do something that the world can't copy here on earth. Is it possible that we exist as a church not only to love God and love others in worship and in ministry, but we're to do something that only Christians can do and only Christians can do right now? And the answer is yes. With our limited time here on earth, as God's children, we're called not only to follow the great commandments, but also to follow the great commission. We're called not only to love God and love people, but also to follow the orders of Jesus in the full mission of the church. So let's examine that other passage from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, starting with verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus says five things in this passage. He says two things about himself and he says three things about us. First of all, he says about himself that he has all authority. Note verse 18 again. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Well, Jesus is God and he's always had authority. He's God. But in the New Testament age, he is the head of a new animal, a new critter. A new creation, the church. He's the head of the church. And as head of the church, he now has a new, unique authority. Let's listen to how Paul describes it in Philippians 2:9. "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." The name above every name, above every power, every obstacle, everything that would hinder the growth and success of His church. He is above every enemy. Nothing can stand in the way of His obedient people following His leadership because He is above every name. Obstacles will come and they will come. But they can be overcome because He is above every name. And because He is above every name, He has given us this commission. Because he has all authority, not just some authority or most of the authority, but all authority, he's given us this assignment. And in this assignment, with his authority behind it, he's commanded us as a church to do three things. He's commanded us to make disciples, to mark disciples, and to mature disciples. To make disciples, to mark disciples, and to mature disciples. First of all, he's commanded us to make disciples. Look again at verse 19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And the first thing I want you to notice is the word "go." Because it doesn't always show up in our English translations. But the word "go" in the Greek text is a present participle. And what it literally means is "as you are going." As you are going. It doesn't mean that you go somewhere specific. It doesn't say go over yonder, or go over here, or go over there. It literally means as you are going. As you are going. As you are going in your daily life. As you are going, as you're living, as you're following God's leadership in the regular affairs of your daily life. As you go about your work. As you go about your school. As you go about the shopping center. As you go about the ball game, as you go about your neighborhood, as you go about your life, it is there that you have the command. Now, it is true that God does send some people to move to new places to present the gospel to new people who've never heard it. God does send out missionaries. That happens. But that's the exception, not the rule. For most of us, the command is to be missionaries to our world, to where God has placed us, to represent Christ exactly where we find ourselves in our daily living. If you travel in your work, you represent Christ in your travels. If you stay in your town, you represent Christ in your town. We are to represent Christ in all the places where God has placed us, to represent Him to all the people that God has put us around. And in that realm, in that sphere, we are commanded, in our sphere of influence, to make disciples. Make disciples. The fancy word is evangelism. You've heard of that. Evangelism. That means sharing the good news about Jesus with the people that God has put into my path. We're to share the message with our world. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 17 and 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. God has done something for me. God has made me a new creation. Now, I was saved as a child, as a 7-year-old child, so I wasn't saved out of anything bad. Couldn't do too much bad when you're 7 years old. But you know what? God saved me away from doing some bad things. God saves some people out of bad things, and He saves children away from bad things. God saves us. He changes us. And because He changes us, we have a testimony. We can say, well, God has blessed me, He'll bless you too. God has forgiven me, He'll forgive you too. God has helped me, He'll help you too. Jesus has given me something meaningful in life, He'll give that to you. You realize everybody can say that? Everybody who's a Christian can say that? You may not know the fancy outlines of evangelism. You may not have memorized Evangelism Explosion or the Campus Crusade Four Spiritual Laws, or the four-part outline that Billy Graham has, which I use in witnessing. You may not have witnessed, memorized an outline. That's okay. You can say, Jesus changed my life and He'll change you too. You can say that. And that's witnessing. That's evangelism. I've heard it said that a sermon prepared in the mind reaches another mind. But a sermon prepared in a life reaches another life. See, God will use people who simply say to their friends, to their acquaintances, to their relatives, God changed me, He can change you too. That's evangelism. God can use that. And I want you to notice that this command was not given to professional preachers. It was not. Remember, Paul didn't say, God has given me the ministry of reconciliation. What's the pronoun there? Us. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You realize when Paul wrote that, there was no such thing as professional preachers? Now, there were people who were apostles, and there were people who preached and accepted love offerings and so they could continue to preach, but there wasn't a single person that had a salary from any church. There wasn't a church building when Paul wrote those words. In fact, church buildings didn't exist till late in the second century, and professional clergy did not begin until the second century. For the better part of 100 years, Christianity was spread by lay people. Lay people, just like you and me, who simply witnessed to the people in their world. And you know what? That's what God wants. That's the way. God uses missionaries. Believe me, He does. And there's a place for that. And there is. But do you know that the church grows more through just normal multiplication of Christians sharing their faith with the people in their world and then those new believers sharing the faith with people in their world, and the circle grows. Multiplication. That's how the church grows. That's how it's growing in Korea. That's how it's growing in Iran, of all places. That's how it grows. Well, we're called to make disciples, and that's something more than just a convert. A disciple means more than just somebody who makes an emotional decision. A disciple is an apprentice. You ever heard that word? Apprentice. An apprentice is a person who attaches himself or herself to a master so that they can learn from that master to become like that master. Now, we're not the master. Jesus is. And our job is to share what we know to the people that we know so that they can come to know Jesus. Our job is that kind of evangelism. Share the gospel as best you can. And I want you to notice in the text here the range of the sharing. Jesus said, make disciples of all nations. All nations. The words all nations in Greek is ta ethne. Ta ethne. We get the English word ethnic from that. Jesus is saying God's will is for God's words to go to all nations, to ta ethne, to penetrate the world, to every ethnic group, every people group, every language, every culture, every tongue, everybody. And He does that principally through multiplication. Christians sharing with their world of influence what Jesus has done for them. Make disciples. Evangelism. That's the first part of this instruction here in this section of Scripture. Evangelism is what the church people are to be about. But not only are we to make disciples, we're also to mark disciples. Look at verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Mark disciples. Baptism. Now why in the world did Jesus talk about baptism? Well, baptism is a symbol. Being immersed in water is a symbol. Now, it's an important symbol, but it's just a symbol. But in this symbol, when I'm baptized, it says, I belong to God. I'm God's child. I'm God's property. Baptism really shows a twofold message, and every time I conduct a baptism, I'll share this. Baptism says two things. It says, first of all, what Jesus did for me. When I stand there in the water, it says Jesus died on the cross for me. When I go down in the water, it says Jesus was buried for me. When I come up out of the water, it says Jesus rose for me. It shows what Jesus did for me to make me God's child. But you know what? It also shows what Jesus has done in me. Because when I stand in the water, I'm saying, I've died to my old way of life too. And when I go in the water, I'm saying my sins have been buried. And buried and forgotten in God's forgottenness. Gone forever. And when I come up out of the water, it says, I've been given a new life. A new life. I'm a new creation. I belong to God. I'm His property. And I have a new beginning in my life. It shows what Jesus has done for me. It shows what Jesus is doing in me. It's a symbol of salvation. A powerful symbol. Note the Trinity formula. Jesus says, He says, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're to baptize in all that God is. And let me tell you something, and I won't spend much time on this. The name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is Lord. That's the name, Lord. Kyrios, Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We submit to God as Lord. Nobody comes to God except through repentance. You come to God as Lord. So in that full formula of who God is, I submit myself as to who I am. It's a symbol of salvation. But it's also a symbol of something else. Baptism not only shows that I belong to God, it also shows that I belong to God's family. I'm part of a group. I'm part of a family. I'm not alone. I'm now a member of the body of Christ, made up of all of those who have surrendered their hearts to Christ. I belong to an eternal family. As Christians, we're called to do more than just believe. We're also called to belong. We have fellowship with each other. Baptism is a symbol not only of salvation, it's also a symbol of belonging. It's a symbol of fellowship. Nobody's called to be a solitary Christian. God didn't call anybody to be a solitary Christian. We're called to be part of a family. We are body parts of the body of Christ. I might be an elbow. You might be a kneecap. Somebody else might be an earlobe. I don't know. The point is, we're meant to be a body made up of individual people coming together. And when those individual people come together, that makes up a local body of Christ. We're all part of the universal body of Christ with all Christians, but when we come together as Crossroad Christian Fellowship, we're coming together as a local part of the body of Christ. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19. Not holding fast to the head is Jesus. Not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. God does the knitting. God does the nourishment. God does the growth. But we're to cooperate. We're part of a family. Do you know that nobody is a church to themselves? I've heard people say, well, I don't have to go to church. I can be on the golf course and be spiritual. No, you can't. No, you can't. No, you can't. It's impossible. Because God made you only one part of the body. You're just one body part. Now, I believe, and I'll teach this later on with greater time, I believe that there are seven primary spiritual gifts, and that comes from the book of Romans. And every church is made up of those seven gifts. You cannot have a church with two people. You can have prayer meeting. You can have prayer meeting. Jesus said, two or three gathered together in my name, I'm with them. You can have prayer meeting. You can't have a church. It takes a minimum of seven spiritual gifts to make a church. And when God builds a church, you know what? He brings people into that church who have those seven spiritual gifts. And when those gifts are in balance and working with each other, it is fantastic. I have the gift of teaching. My wife has the gift of mercy. You see, I couldn't be a church to myself because I only have one spiritual gift. I couldn't even be a church with my wife. She has another one, but we're just two spiritual gifts. Nobody can be a church unto themselves. In fact, Let me give you something here. I used to try to do family altar with my kids. Any of you guys do that? I used to, and it was a complete disaster. A complete disaster. We raised four kids, and we had a big dog, a 100-pound golden retriever, and when we would try to get in the living room and we'd try to have one of these family altars that, you know, you can follow them, they're written out, you know, you try to... The dog would come in, the kids would be interested in playing with the dog, and the daughter wouldn't be interested, and I never got anywhere. The only way I could get my kids to pay attention was to put them to bed. So what I would do is the three boys shared a bedroom, and I'd bring my daughter in, let her lay down on the floor, and I would lay down on the floor, and I'd turn the lights out, and I would use a flashlight, and I would read a little storybook we had on animals. That was about animals, but it had a spiritual story that went along with it. And the lights out, and by flashlight, I could get the boys to listen. And we called it Daddy's Dark Devotions. And that was my attempt at a family altar. I could get them to pay attention. They couldn't see the dog, and they were in bunk beds, and they couldn't, you know, pester each other quite so much. So I got them to listen. But you know what? As interesting as that was, it was not a church. It was not a church. God has called us to come together as body parts to be a church. And when we are doing our jobs and sharing our spiritual gift and sharing our life experiences, we build each other up. And that's what God wants in that fellowship. And do you realize that baptism actually marks the fellowship? Baptism says not only do you belong to God, but you belong to God's family. It's a symbol of that fellowship. Well, not only are we to make disciples through evangelism and mark disciples in fellowship, but we're also commanded to mature disciples. Mature disciples. Look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Do you realize when a person is saved, it doesn't matter how old they are, they're a baby. They can be 99 years old and get saved, and they're a baby Christian. They're a child of God, but they're a baby child. And they have a lot of growing to do. And you realize that as Christians, as we study the Bible and we listen and learn, we realize that we have a whole lot more growing to do too. The more I learn, the more I realize how little I know. And our point is to continue to grow. We want to grow. We must have a mindset of growing. Growing toward maturity. Let's listen to Colossians. I'm picking on Colossians, but let's listen to Colossians 1:28. Paul says, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul says, My goal is for everybody in that church at Colossae to be mature Christian. That's our goal. That's what he wants. That's what he's pushing. That's what God wants in us, to be mature Christians. Well, how do we do that? How do we grow into maturity? Well, first of all, there's prayer, and we all need to pray. And please join me Monday a week from now in prayer for our church. Please join me if you possibly can. But the primary way in which God teaches us and matures us is through something that these Colossians did not have. They didn't have. They only had a part of it. You have all of it. And that is the Bible. The Bible. When Paul was writing to this group in Colossae, they had the Old Testament. They might have had the Gospel of Mark, and they had a few of the letters of Paul, and that was it. And when I say they have it, they had one copy. They had one copy. Not everybody had it. Remember, it was handwritten in those days. They had one copy. And they'd read the Scripture aloud, and everybody there would listen. They didn't have a Bible in their lap. They would listen to the one copy that they had. Can you imagine that? That's how they had church. But God's Word is how He communicates to us. This is God's cell phone. This is His Facebook. This is His Twitter. God communicates to us through His Word. He teaches us through His Word. And it's only in reading and studying His Word that we mature. God speaks to us. So we're to read His Word in private, and we're to read it together. We do listen to the teachers that God provides for us to have, who have maybe a little bit more preparation and are able to present some ideas clearly. And we do that. We're to read it ourselves, and we're to read it among each other. You know, guys, I studied the Bible for 30 years. I literally did. My dad was a minister. I got a commentary when I was in high school. When I was a junior in high school, I got a Wycliffe Bible commentary. And I said, I'm going to study through the Bible. And I did that. I read a chapter of the Bible, and I read the chapter from Wycliffe. I read the next chapter from the Bible, I read the next chapter from Wycliffe. I went through the entire Bible, chapter by chapter, with that Wycliffe commentary. I finished the Christmas of my senior year in high school. And that taught me some. When I went to college, I read through the Bible again. I added some more commentaries. I began to teach as soon as I got out of college. I had the opportunity to preach to people as soon as I got out of college. I taught the Bible for 30 years. I was a guest preacher. I was a teacher. I even spoke to a group of pastors once. They came because we had lunch afterwards. They wanted to hear me. But you know what? When the Lord called me to go into full-time service, I had to take early retirement. You guys know the story. I had to take early retirement, and I was praying about, God, what do you want me to do? And I was teaching school substitute teacher in some Christian schools at that point, and God impressed upon me to go to seminary. I told my seminary, I told my Sunday school class, I said, I know one thing's going to happen to me. When I go to seminary, I'm going to be humbled. Because for the first time in 30 years, I'm going to get around people no more than I do. And you know what? That came true. My first semester of seminary. Dr. Wilson in New Testament and Dr. Mapes in theology, they humbled me. I took classes and I realized there are people that knew 100 times more about the Bible than I did. Does anybody in here have a Holman Christian Bible? Anybody have that version, Holman Christian Bible? You do? Okay. The book of Jeremiah and Lamentations was translated by Jeb Stuart. He's a professor I took at Luther Rice. He was one of my Old Testament professors. He would come into class with a Hebrew Bible. He'd quote it in Hebrew, and then he'd translate it in English. That intimidated us. And I realized, hey, these boys know more than I do. I need to listen. I need to learn. I need to pay attention. You see, God does send us teachers to help us grow and help us learn, and we do learn from them, but we also have to read ourselves. We have to read ourselves. In the quietness of our home or in our car or wherever we might be, we read ourselves. God teaches us. And this process is called discipleship. Discipleship. Through discipleship, we grow. Through discipleship, we mature. That's what God wants this church to be about, discipleship. Maturing each other. Helping each other grow to maturity. Well, Jesus said one more thing to His church. He said, not only are we to make disciples, mark disciples, and mature disciples, but He also said His presence would be with us. His presence would be with us. Jesus said, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Do you realize that if Jesus had not left the earth, that His presence would have been limited? Now, people around Him could hear Him teach. People who were near Him could hear Him teach and hear His words, but not people 100 miles away. Not people 1,000 miles away. Jesus had to leave this earth. And we studied theology, we realized because He was glorified, the Holy Spirit came down. Because of Jesus' glorification, Jesus went up, the Holy Spirit came down. And now the Holy Spirit is in every single Christian. He's in every single Christian. The moment you're saved, the Holy Spirit enters your life. He creates within you a new spirit. He indwells that spirit. He's there with you the rest of your life. Jesus indwells you through His Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father. Remember in our study, God is God. Blows our mind to think of the Trinity, but God is God. When I have the Holy Spirit, I have Jesus. When I have the Holy Spirit, I have the Father, because God is God. The Holy Spirit is the presence of Jesus. And through His Holy Spirit, Jesus is with us. And He said that I will be with you to the end of the age. There are no gaps. There's no lapses. There's no time out. The Holy Spirit doesn't say to us, well, church, y'all hang in here. I got to take a lunch break. I'm going to be gone for about an hour. I'll be back with you. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that? The Holy Spirit is in us as Christians and with us always. And Jesus said He's there to the end of the age. Do you realize that that means that God has a plan? There is an end to the age. There is what the Greek word says, a terminus. There's a terminal point. There's some point that God is moving history toward. When we get to study Revelation, and I ain't ready to teach that quite yet, we'll get to it. When we get to Revelation, you'll see that God is moving history to a terminus. To an end point. And Jesus is coming again. And Jesus said, my Spirit is going to be with you to the end of the age. Until I wrap everything up. I'll never leave you. My presence. My authority is with you. And my presence is with you. So why does the church exist? Why does this church exist? Five reasons. Five reasons that come from the Great Commandments and the Great Commission. This church exists for worship, ministry, evangelism, fellowship, and discipleship. Five reasons. And those themes need to be in balance. We don't need to do just one of those and ignore the other four. We need not to do two of those and ignore the other three. We need to do all five, don't we? That's why we exist. Rick Warren, who wrote the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. You guys ever read that book, The Purpose-Driven Life? Great pastor. He started a church in his living room with five neighbors. And it wasn't a church then. He was starting a group that became a church. Today, it's Saddleback Community Church, and they have 10,000 people in attendance every week. And Saddleback Community Church, which is a Baptist church, by the way, Saddleback Community Church has a theme, and I like this theme. They say this, a great commitment to the great commandments and the great commission will build a great church. You see that? A great commitment to the great commandments and the great commission will build a great church. That's what God wants us to be doing. And I pray that that's what we'll be doing today. Let's bow for prayer if we may. Heavenly Father, thank you for teaching us through your word. Lord, we pray that we will surrender ourselves to you and that you will accomplish your will in our lives. We pray, Lord, that we, as we belong to you, will be an apprentice, that we will learn from Jesus as he teaches us by his Holy Spirit through his word. What you want us to say, what you want us to do, what you want us to know, what you want us to be about. May you build us into a mature Christian. We honestly pray. And now, as I always do, I'm going to ask if there's anybody here that's not sure you're a Christian, not positive you belong to God. Please change that right now. Say this prayer with me. Say it in your heart. Say it quietly to God, but mean it. Say something like this: Dear Lord Jesus. That's right. Just say that quietly to God. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but today I understand that you love me. You love me so much you died on a cross for me. And you rose from the dead for me. So as best as I know how, I turn my heart to you and I ask you to come into my heart. Forgive me. Change me. Make me your child. Grant me your life and a home in heaven. Begin making me the person you want me to be. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen.